Praise the Lord. I tell you what, man, there is power when you sing that. When you sing and you stand before God, you know, and before the company of believers that's here today, you sing that with all your heart. And, you know, we join in together. The corporate anointing just falls into this place. God is here. Your help is here. You know, we're here to get answers from His Word. We're here to learn how to live this life God's way. We don't have to live a busted and disgusted life. We don't have to live defeated. You know, we don't have to live in sin. You know, you don't have to depend on some substance to make you feel better. You know what I mean? I'm talking about drugs and alcohol and stuff like that. You know, you can have the right people in your life. You can have joy every day, and it'll bless you. It won't pickle your body or destroy your organs or anything like that. Isn't it good to know God? Amen. Well, join me in your Bibles this morning. Go over to Mark chapter 4. This is where we were last week. And this morning, I'm going to call this message, Spiritual Warfare, How to Win the Battle. Spiritual warfare, how to win the battle. Now, there's a lot of interesting ideas of what spiritual warfare is, especially amongst full gospel folks like ourselves. Well, we're going to get the scriptural definition, you know, and we're going to learn how to win the spiritual battle God's way. But last week, I taught a message called A New Attack Against Your Harvest. All right. And if you haven't noticed, there is a whole new thing going on in our society, a whole new thing that is trying to get into the body of Christ in America. And it is simply this. It is a temptation to do nothing. It is a temptation in our society right now not to work. There's a temptation just to depend on free money. Easy life. Just hang out. Don't work if you don't have to. All this stuff. Well, that's not God's way. And remember this, that whatever spirit is in the world will try to get into the church, all right? And I've seen it as a believer and as a pastor and talking to believers that there is a massive temptation right now for Christians to simply do nothing. You know, all of a sudden we start to get complacent and we start to coast. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place where we're not meditating in the Word, where we're not praying. All of a sudden we're not using our faith. You know, all of a sudden, you know, in our society, we're seeing this where, you know, church is becoming a virtual reality. You know, it's becoming an online society. No, if you are not gathering, all right, together as a church family, it's not church. Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there he is in the midst. All right. The Bible says over there in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. And more as you see the day approaching. You know, these last days shouldn't mean less church for our lives. It should mean more church for our lives, right? You know, because we should become more and more faithful as we see the Lord about to return. All right, and we know that that day is imminent and it is coming. But let's not be drawn into the mentality of the world that just says, do nothing. You know, just lay down, take it easy. Well, I'm here to tell you that the devil does not take a day off. All right, trials don't take a day off. You know, the test in life doesn't take a day off. And so we don't take a day off from the things of God. Amen. All right. And of course, we've been saying this around here, 2021, we are rebuilding spiritual habits. Folks, I'm going to say something, and I'm not trying to blast anybody. It's not trying to be a personal attack, you know, but we've had now coming up, we've had 9 weeks of Prayer 200 here in this church. And I'll be honest, we should have had more people here than we've had. And, we should have, and, you know, believe me, even what we've had, I mean, we started out, we had over 150 people, and then over time, it kind of, you know, was a little bit less and less. I know it's a busy season. Hey, vacations are great. Take a vacation with your family. But folks, when it's time to meet together to pray as the body of Christ, we can find an hour and 15 minutes to come and learn about prayer and to actually participate with our church family. Folks, it's not something the church is trying to do as like an outreach. It's not trying to be like because we feel like we have to. It's because our nation needs us. Our region needs us. The Lord needs us, you know, to pray out his plans on this earth. And after the past year or more that we've had in this world, You know, we cannot get, you know, sucked into that vacuum of, you know, laziness and complacency. All right. Have you found Mark 4:14? This is where we were last week, and we're going to just read these five words together. This is Jesus speaking when he's about to explain the parable of the sower. A sower is someone who plants seeds and seeks to get a harvest, okay? And these are the things that we talked about last week that you will be tempted not to do. And we got to make sure that we do them, all right? Can you bring up verse 14 for us? I know you have your Bibles there with you, but let's read this verse together. Ready? One, two, ready, go. The sower sows the word. You know, and Jesus is saying this, the soil or the ground is our heart. Okay, if you read the rest of the passage, it's clear that the ground in which the seed is planted is the heart of man. And the seed itself is God's word. And now, if you're looking at this verse and you don't see yourself in it, that's the first problem right there. Okay, you and I and every believer is the sower of this verse. Some people have taught, they say, well, it's only preachers. People that speak the word in front of assembled groups and so on. No, each and every one of us must sow the word. Yes, as we, you know, talk to other people, as we witness to people, but we must sow the word into our own hearts. And last week we talked about the two places that we must sow the word. Folks, I'll be honest, as a pastor, I see a lot of Christians, they're waiting for a change. They need help. Or you could say it this way, they need a harvest of something. They need something to happen, whether healing in their bodies, you know, finances for their needs, their business, they need a change in their marriage, they need some, you know, things to take place in their kids' lives and things like that. And they're waiting for something to happen, but they're not sowing the word into their hearts. If we're not sowing the word into our hearts, God cannot bring forth good things into our life. You know, we looked at Proverbs 4:23, right? And it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart are the issues of life. Every issue of life is going to flow out of what is in your heart. And we've skipped a part of the process. We think that we just ask God for stuff, and then we wait for it to show up. But I'll tell you what, in the meantime, you've got to be putting the word into your heart. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Yes. You can't have a harvest until there's a spiritual change in your heart from sowing the word of God. Yes. Don't be the farmer that is deceived who thinks he's going to get a harvest when he never put any seed into the ground. Amen. Didn't we look at that last week? Galatians 6:7, right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked or blamed, right? For whatsoever a man sows, only that can he reap. So you got to understand this. God is not in control of the harvest in your life. He's in control of the seed. He gives you the seed. You do the sowing towards your change. All right? And the first place that the word of God must be sown is into your heart. And a lot of Christians are not doing that. All right. The second place the word of God must be sown is it must be sown into your actions. And I'm reviewing last week. You say, Pastor, you're just preaching last week's sermon. Well, no, I'm going to go even further here today. But if we had to preach last week's sermon all over again, we would do it. Go with me to James chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Go to James 1, and let's go to verse 22. Oh, sow the word into your heart, but sow it into your actions. If you are not a doer of the word, there's nothing God can do for you. Oh, my goodness. Folks, a pastor can do nothing for you if you're not sowing the word into your heart, if you're not being a doer of the word in your actions. You know, folks, again, when I say stuff like this, and it sounds like, oh, my goodness, he just keeps piling on, you know, people and trying to criticize them. No, I'm just trying to be very, you know, forthright and honest. You know, sometimes we got to talk about things. And as a pastor and my experience and seeing what people are doing and not doing, you know, it becomes more and more evident why people get hurt. And as a pastor, I don't want to see anybody get hurt. And I know you don't want to see you get hurt, right? And so many times, you know, people are standing around expecting God to do something, but they have not put the word in their heart, or they're not doing the word. They've heard it. They might remember it in their mind, but they're not putting it to action. And if that's the case with you, I'm just telling you, there's nothing God can do. Let me show you this in the word. James 1:22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We said this last week. Right now, deception is possible.
Yes.
And I'm going to say something that it makes me cringe to say, but it's true. There will be people today in this church, if they don't do the word, that will leave here deceived. Say, "Oh my goodness, the pastor even admitted he's deceiving people down there." No. Where the deception comes from is to hear it and then not do it. And notice it wasn't Satan that deceived you. Notice it was your own self that deceived you. Because when we hear the word, we are supposed to hear it with an urgency to make changes. With a submissive heart that you hear stuff and you know it's, you know, convicting you, and you know that there's things that you need to do. Folks, that happens to me all the time. Thank God. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, he said, "As many as I rebuke, I love." Right? So when the Lord rebukes you in your own heart, that's not him mad at you. That's him loving you. Amen. Listen, and I'm telling you what, if you have never been rebuked from the Lord, you're not hearing him. Not that he takes delight in rebuking us, but he certainly is not refrained from doing so. I mean, so many times I'll seek the Lord, and of course there's a lot of encouragement, and God is my help and my strength, but there's also, he's my correction too. You know, I'm telling you, if you want to be promoted God's way, you must be a person that longs for correction. Amen. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23, "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a person beholding their natural face in a glass." The King James says glass. It's not talking about a cup that you put water in. It's talking about a mirror. All right. Mirror, mirror on the wall. All right. That's what he's talking about. Verse 24, he says, "For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was," or he forgets what he looks like. All right, I don't need to see the lifting of hands. Have you forgotten what you look like? You know, you went to the mirror this morning. Anyone go to the mirror this morning? Like we said last week, sometimes you can't tell with some people. You know, woo, praise the Lord. You know, but we look in the mirror, but we don't go away forgetting what we look like. You know, and I used the illustration last week. You know when kids draw a picture of you, you know, and it's always funny what their depictions of you. And I have kids do that with me, and it gives me a good laugh and stuff. But think about this. Have you ever had anybody tell you that they saw somebody that looked just like you? Have you ever had anyone do that with you? My wife is laughing because that just happened to her a few weeks ago. I'll tell you about that here in just a second. But I've had that happen a few times. Have you ever had somebody come up and maybe like they show you a picture of somebody? I've had this happen a few times over the year. And they show you, they say, "Wow, I saw this person that looks just like you. Here he is." And you see the picture. And maybe that individual has some unflattering characteristics. And you're like, "Dear Lord," people, you know, I've been there. A few weeks ago, an extended family member in my wife's side of the family, who does not live in town, had sent a a text message with a picture. And had said, "You know, I saw this picture of this lady in a magazine, and she looked a lot like you." Now, for most gals, when you hear that, "Oh, a picture in a magazine looks like me, huh?" I mean, maybe that's going to be quite flattering. And let's just say, lo and behold, it did not look like my wife. Folks, can we just air something out right now? Things you never say to people in this life. Never point out somebody else that you think that looks like them. Don't ever approach a lady and ask if she's pregnant. I don't care if she's 85 pounds. Don't ever ask that question. That is something I have seen over the course as a pastor. Don't do that. You know, and of course, we don't need to say this. You know, you don't ask for the numbers and, you know, how much somebody weighs and all that. You don't go that way. You know, just, you know, we got to know and understand that so many people, they lack social graces. All right. And I'm probably lacking some right now for even bringing this up. But when I saw that picture, you know, I mean, the first words out of my wife's mouth and the first words out of my mouth, she said, I don't look like that. Here's why I'm bringing this up. Look at verse 25. Don't be someone that looks into the word and forgets what you look like. For whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. What is the perfect law of liberty? The word of God. And if you will continue in God's word, and if you, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. All right? So when you look into the word to find out what you look like in this life, yes. All right? And if this is what you look like, all right, then you're going to be blessed. Yes. But here's the thing, and we said this last week, if you are not putting a picture in your heart what God tells you you look like, because when I look into the mirror of the perfect law of God's word, it tells me I'm saved from sin. Yes. The Bible says that my sins have been washed. I'm white as snow. Amen. The Bible says that I'm free from guilt and shame. The Bible says by his stripes I'm healed. The Bible says that I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. The Bible says that he surrounds me with his favor. It says that he gives grace and glory and no good thing he withholds. Amen. The Bible says that I've got his love, I've got his peace, I've got his joy. That's what I look like. Say, so, well, you talk about physically? No, I'm not talking about physically, you know. Thank God, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, about that. We got to look into God's word and say, that's who I am. That's how I see myself. Because if you are not actively sowing the word of God into your heart and into your mind, if you aren't developing that picture, then Satan's going to step in and he's going to draw you one. He's going to step in and he's going to say, this is what you look like. You look sad and miserable. He's going to step in and he's going to give you a picture in your mind. He's going to say, you know, you're depressed. You're in fear. You're addicted. You're hopeless. You're broke. You're sick. You're going to die young. Your kids are going to hurt. Your kids aren't going to, you know, going to grow up right. See, the devil will get in there if you don't draw that picture in your heart with God's word. If you're not looking into the perfect law of God's word, if you're not looking into that mirror to find out what you look like, then the devil's going to draw you a picture and tell you.
That's right.
All right? And we've got to know and understand that. See, when we look into the word, that's who we are. Say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like I've got the joy of the Lord. That's the problem. Joy isn't something you feel. Joy is something that you believe, at least first and foremost. See, that's the problem. So many times Christians, they're waiting to feel something. I'm waiting to feel the change. No, God says you got to believe it first. Believe the change. Believe God's word. Amen. See, we're supposed to be, when the devil knocks on our door and says, this is what you look like, you are a fearful, depressed mess. You say, just like my wife and I said, I don't look like that. That's not what I look like. The devil's going to come and say, you know what you look like? You look sick and broken down. You're supposed to respond, I don't look like that. That's not me. You're describing somebody else. That's not me, because I'm in the perfect law of liberty. You know, when the devil comes up and he'll tell you, you know, I'm going to do this to your kids. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to destroy your marriage. I don't look like that. On a daily basis, the devil tells me several things that enter into my mind. What is he trying to do? He's trying to draw that picture. I say, I don't look like that. No, you won't. That's not what I look like. I don't take that thought.
That's right. Amen.
That's not what the word says. See, if you don't have a strong picture in your heart from the word of God, you won't know how to identify when the devil's drawing you one. You're going to be miserable. Nothing's going to work out. You're going to die young. You're going to have this problem. You're going to be broke. You're going to be sick. Your kids are going to fail. This, all this stuff. You better have a response to that. See, when someone shows you a picture, what if I, you know, just took some picture, some random stranger, and said, this is what you look like. You say, I don't look like that. That's not me. You're talking about somebody else. And we need to do that with God's word. All right, here we go. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I'm going to show you how to win the spiritual warfare battle. And a lot of you that are in here today, you've been taught this before. And you've heard this message several times. We're going back to it. Because this is another thing that you're going to be tempted not to do in these days. And I'm telling you, if you are not doing what we are about to teach, you will get devoured in this life eventually. All right, I want to help you. Go to 2 Corinthians 10:3, and now let's literally show you how to win the spiritual warfare battle. All right. And also to give you a definition of what spiritual warfare is. Folks, let me just say something. Spiritual warfare is not you seeing demons. Okay, spiritual warfare is not you, you know, sensing evil all the time. Spiritual warfare isn't, you know, pulling down demons that are in the atmosphere over cities. And we're, you know, all these kooky things that honestly a lot of Pentecostals believe. People like us, you know, that believe in Pentecostal things and doctrine, but they've taken things too far. Because you can, you know, I saw one time on Christian TV, there was some guy preaching about spiritual warfare, and he literally was dressed in army fatigues. That's ridiculous. You know, folks, that should be your first indicator. You know what I mean? I don't even have to listen for 3 seconds to tell you something not stirring the Kool-Aid there, you know? You know, I mean, the goofy things, unfortunately, that get just put on Christian TV, folks, we're raising up Christians here that are going to be able to spot the flakiness, stay away from it, but walk in the truth of God's word, all right? But he was all about spiritual warfare, pulling down demons and, you know, fighting against demons. I don't need to fight against any demon. You know why? They tremble at the very God that lives on the inside of me. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. He will cast out demons. I've already got authority over them. I'm already bigger than they are. So are you. And it's not because of you as much as it is the God that lives on the inside of you. Whether it's a demon of depression, whatever, if it's a demon of sickness, the Bible does mention these things, it doesn't matter. You're bigger, you're stronger. Jesus already stripped the devil of all of his power. You've already won the fight. We are an occupying force. Jesus said what? Occupy until I come. He says, until I arrive, you stay on this earth and just keep dominating the devil. Jesus was never once scared of a devil. He never once had to combat them. They shouted out in fear whenever he walked by. They said, oh, Lord, have you come to torment us before the time? They were terrified of his presence. And that's the very God that lives on the inside of you. And so when Christians think, oh, I'm in spiritual warfare, I'm fighting demons and stuff, why are you fighting? See, now you're deceived because the devil's got you thinking that you're in a fight. The only fight you're in is a fight of faith. Use your faith. Isn't that what the scripture says? Hey, bring up 1 Peter 5:8. Let's just show you how it works real quick. Praise the Lord. For your adversary, the devil. Can you bring that up? It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Yes. The word may means that he needs your permission. All right, and notice the colon there. We still got to keep going. Look at verse 9. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Yes. I don't have to war against him. Nope. I just resist him. Yes. Right? Hey, bring up James 4:7. These are just good verses. Yes. Submit yourself therefore to God, right? Resist the devil. I know I'm waiting for him to bring it up. And he, the devil, will flee from you. The devil himself. He's terrified of the God that lives in you. The only thing, I mean, that the devil, if the thing that terrifies him the most is that one day you're going to learn who you are.
That's it.
One day you're going to learn what you look like. And once he sees you knowing what you know, you know, you know what you look like, and you tell him, no, I don't look like that.
Right.
Actually, in Jesus' name, Satan, I resist you.
Yes.
Depart from me.
That's right.
Fear, that's not my thought.
Yes. Right.
Leave.
Good.
Amen.
Amen.
But when Christians get this idea of spiritual warfare, they think they're fighting demons. They're seeing demons all the time. It doesn't matter what you see. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. You'll say, well, you know, folks, I'm going to be honest. Again, this is something that comes up all the time. If we're cleaning a house, let's just clean it all the way. I get people every so often tell me, Pastor, I'm seeing demons. Well, who cares? Pastor, I'm seeing demons. That happens, you know, that people come to me, you know, on a regular basis. So if you're one of them, please don't think I'm going after you because there's others with you all the time. You know, that come to me like, I'm seeing demons. And I'm bothered and I'm disturbed. Well, that's just it. It doesn't matter what you see. It matters what you believe. Whether you're seeing it naturally or whether you're seeing it in the spirit. Listen, and there's only one reason why you would ever, by the power of God, the Bible calls it the discerning of spirits. If you were to see into the realm of the spirit and being able to identify a demon, it's because the Lord is showing you that so you deal with it. Because obviously he's like, here, you deal with this. Do you know why? We're on a whole different...
This is good, Pastor.
People say, well, I'll just ask God to do something about these demons that are tormenting me. And guess what God will do about your demons? Nothing. There is nothing that God is going to do with any demon that is on this earth. You know why? Because he's already done something about them.
Yes.
And he said, here's my authority.
Yes.
Here's my name. In my name, they will cast out demons. Jesus didn't say, me. Jesus does not cast out any demon. He does not resist any devil for you. He does not resist any hardship for you.
Good word. Come on, Pastor. Hey, that's good help.
He says, here's my word.
Yes.
Here's my name, and
yes.
You do it.
Amen. Good.
And this is why this temptation to do nothing is so dangerous. Because
right.
If you're not doing this, if you're not sowing the word into your heart, you don't know what you look like. And the devil's knocking on your door and say, this is what you look like. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 10:3. Here is how you win the spiritual warfare battle. I rarely talk about these things. And you know why? Because as a pastor, I don't want people getting flaky. You know, I don't talk to, you know, gathered church assemblies and talk about demons I've seen or angels that I've seen. I'll be honest, and you can judge this. This is just my opinion. This is something that you just take with a grain of salt. I have never physically seen a demon, you know, in my ministry, but I've been made aware of them by what the Bible calls the word of knowledge. All right. Actually, when it comes to discerning of spirits and being aware of the spiritual realm, you know, I've had far more indications of angels than I've ever had of demons. I mean, a hundredfold. I have to get suspicious when Christians say they see demons all the time. You know, because really, if you're walking in the power of God, they aren't going to want to be hanging around with you. You'll have a lot more, if you're walking in the faithfulness of God, you'll have a lot more angels tailing around with you than you will be having demons tailing around with you. The last thing a demon wants to do is be around somebody who knows who they are in Christ. So whether I see it or whether I'm aware of it, spiritually speaking, it don't matter. Because it's not about what I see or what I sense. It's about what I believe and it's about what I say. I've had Christians say the craziest kooky stuff. Like seeing these things is a badge of honor or a rite of passage. Like you should be somebody because you've seen something like that. Actually, no. Scripturally speaking, if you see and have experiences like that all the time, there's probably something wrong. Ooh, anyhow, Just trying to bring a little stability. Christians get all this demon conscious nonsense. Well, resist him. He'll run from you, whether you see him or not. Here's where the majority of spiritual warfare takes place. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not, say it with me, war after the flesh. Notice the term or the word war. Ooh, that will make some, that'll make some hyper-Pentecostals even more hyper. They see that, say, see, we're in a spiritual war. And it is absolutely true that there's a spiritual war being waged around us all the time. But they will take it and they say, see, we got to pull demons down and strongholds that are floating over cities and we cast them down. There's just one problem with that. The scripture never says that, okay? So this passage is not done yet. Look at verse 4. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ooh, there's a couple of more words in there. Weapons. Hey, maybe that's where the fatigues come from, you know. You know. Warfare. Mighty through God, pulling down strongholds. And Christians, you know, they think, okay, we're being called to fight spiritually. Well, there is an aspect to that, but let's make sure we get it right out of the word here. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, I ask this question all the time around here. Where do imaginations take place in your mind? Where do thoughts take place in your mind? What is the number one battlefield for all spiritual warfare? It is the mind of man. It is not over the city. It is not over the town. It is not demons hiding behind your curtains. You know, like Reverend Greer said, he's like, these Christians, they get this idea, they think a booger is behind every door. And that's what they call demons down there in the South, apparently. I don't know. All right. Here is how you win the spiritual warfare battle. Okay, imaginations. What is an imagination? An imagination is a picture in your mind. Isn't that exactly what James chapter 1 told us? That you look in the mirror and it gives you a picture of what you look like. You look into God's word. You find out who you are and what you look like. All right, here's what you've got to know and you've got to understand about spiritual warfare. Like I said, Satan is active, trying to put imaginations or animated thoughts, pictures in your mind of what things are going to look like. Pictures in your mind, even if it's just so quick. It's just a thought. It might just be there for a brief second, but it could be of, you know, you suffering or you going without or depressed or, you know, dissatisfied in life, you know, offended at what people said to you or about you. You'll have this picture in your mind of you telling somebody off. Why is there so many of you smiling at that? Have you ever, isn't it amazing? Let's have a good old-fashioned tell on Pastor Tim moment. I will confess my faults before man. Are you ready? I have way more pictures in my mind of me telling people off than forgiving them. I'll be honest. If I have the picture in my mind of me being like, oh, I forgive you. Yeah. Oh, that's okay. If I have that picture, it's because I have forced it in there. I notice, I mean, someone cuts me off in traffic, I get a picture. The reason why I'm laughing, because I'm fixing to tell you something real good. Another tell on Pastor Tim moment, okay? I was on a motorcycle recently, okay? And I was actually just right over here, at the four-way stop here, right on Garfield and Orr Street. Literally, you can almost see it from here. Yeah. Okay, it was like the first warm day. Like, okay, I'm gonna go putt around on the bike, you know. I get out on the motorcycle, and I'm coming up to the four-way stop, and as I'm coming up to the four-way stop, two vehicles are coming, one from the right, one from the left, are coming in, and we all get there at the same time. And so being that I'm the guy on the motorcycle, I just, so they didn't have any turn signals, I just, you know, do your thing, I'll wait for you, you know. And there was a second car in line to my right. And nothing against young ladies. Please know it's not about gender here. But I see this young lady pulling up because the two vehicles just went. And I see her. She's riding her brake up to the stop sign. And guess what she's doing? She's got her face down in her phone. And she's riding the brake up to the stop. Now, if that young lady happens to be here today or watching via live stream, I have an overwhelming picture in my mind of forgiving and being graceful for what I'm about to say. So it's clearly my turn, but because I see her distracted, and if you're on a motorcycle, you are going to be extremely defensive in how you drive. And I take a look at her. I'm like, what's she going to do? I'm like, okay, she pulls up to the stop. She does hit her brakes. Okay. You know, it's clear she has stopped. And so I proceed through the intersection. I get right out. Now I'm directly in front of her car, which is to my right. Face still down in the phone. And guess what she decides to do? She slams on the gas. And of course, I was watching her the whole time as I'm going by. And I just hit the throttle just a little bit. I burped the throttle. Whoop! And just literally, she just cleared. And she saw me. She's, what? And her windows were down. It was a warm day. I gotta be honest. I didn't say, oh, miss, I forgive you. I, with the deepest, loudest man voice that I knew how, I did not use any profanity. But I turned and her window's open and I went over there. I was like, what are you doing? And she's like, And then I leaned down and I said, oh, by the way, I'm the pastor of the church right up the road. We have worship every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. God bless. No, I mean, I had the helmet on. I had sunglasses on, jacket. I was incognito. She literally did one of those. I'm confessing. It was very easy to have the picture. And you know what? I acted on that picture. Do I regret it? No! Not at all. No. But in all honesty, I had another time where I was on a motorcycle, and it was another young lady, but I mean, and I'm going up over a bridge, and I see her coming face down in the phone, and she's just drifting. And I saw it the whole time, coming right at me, but of course I can get out of the way because I see it, and it was only a 30-mile-per-hour zone, and I see it, and I just come over there, and she's, you know, drifting by me. So her window is almost like in arm's reach on her phone. And as she got up next to me, I went, hey! I'm being honest. Listen, let me now get a little serious about that. In that situation, do I regret it that much? No, I don't. I'll tell you why, because maybe those young ladies will think twice the next time they see a motorcyclist. You know, and maybe she will pay more attention to the next motorcycle guy that's coming down the road. All right. So that is just a funny illustration of what we all go through. But I'm just making the point. Isn't it a lot easier to get pictures in your mind of you chewing somebody out? Why? Because it's called the imaginations. Pictures that Satan will literally write in your mind, or it could just be from your own carnal thoughts, you know, of you acting or something happening to you or a depressive state, or you not having enough, or something bad happening to your kids, those imaginations are going to be drawn. And at that moment, you've got to know what you look like in God's word so you can cast them down. Here's the number one thing that you do to win the spiritual warfare battle. It is going to be in your mind. I know some of you are sitting here trying to decide, should I keep attending this church with this? Folks, do you know one of my goals as a pastor is that you see what you get.
Yes.
You know what I mean? If I have to be just completely honest, which I do have to be, you know, and I want the one thing, you know, that does kind of annoy me at times when I see preachers stand up and listen, we've got a wonderful, sincere core of ministers around here. I'm not talking about anyone here, but you know, and they put on like this pious act, you know, you want to be sincere. And if I've got to tell on myself to make a point, and if that will stick with you, I'll do it all day long. Okay, praise the Lord. Cast down those imaginations. All right, how many times I see Christians, they will let Satan just keep on drawing. And the more time you give him, the more complete that picture will be in your mind.
Okay.
Remember that gentleman on TV, Bob Ross?
Yes.
And do you remember Bob Ross, the guy with the afro?
Yeah,
and he would draw everything. He's like, I'm going to paint a happy little tree.
Yeah,
the happy mountain, the happy lake. And every picture was almost the same. From, do you remember? Anyone remember that guy? No, most of you don't. Anyway. But obviously, he would paint a whole painting during one episode. All right, obviously, it took time for him to do that. And the more time he had with the paints and the canvas, the more complete the landscape became. In the same way, not trying to compare Bob Ross to the devil, because if you've ever seen this guy, he had a lot of friendly energy. Anyway, remember him? This is back what? Back in the 80s and 90s or 80s? They'd have like PBS and he'd teach you how to paint, right? I guess I'm just starting to show my age now. But anyway, the more time you give Satan to paint that picture in your mind, the more complete the picture's going to get. And what does it mean when it becomes more complete? It's more believable.
Okay.
It's more believable. And so when those imaginations start to enter your mind, notice God does not cast them down for you. The number one battlefield of all spiritual warfare is your mind.
Yes.
The strongholds that the Bible talks about are of the mind of man. Yeah, the scripture does talk about demonic influence and stuff. Okay, it can even influence certain regions of the world. We understand that, but the scripture doesn't tell us to pull those things down. The scripture says, cast down imaginations. How easy it is all of a sudden, you know, to get an imagination in your mind of how depressed you are, how dissatisfied you are in life, how much you're offended at somebody. And that's what I said that got the whole motorcycle story going, right? You know, you can get offended. You can be upset. You can hold a grudge. You can fear the loss of a job. I mean, just all the things that we face in life. Don't let the devil sit there and paint on your brain. Because here's what we got to understand. Your mind is your property to defend. Your mind is your property to defend. God is not going to cast down thoughts and imaginations for you. All right? He is not going to do this in place of you. All right? If someone broke into your house, would you let them, you know, let them in and let them steal your stuff? No. You would what? Take a shot at them. And anyway, woo, we're on a whole bunch of topics here today. You know, someone breaks into my house, I'm just letting them know it's going to be dangerous for them.
Yes. Yes.
You know, and in the same way, we have the same mentality. You know, you better defend the property of your mind. When he starts taking shots into your mind, you take a bigger shot back.
Yes.
This is what it looks like. Just like you wouldn't allow someone to break into your home and steal you, steal from you. You don't let Satan steal from you with these thoughts of depression and all that. When those things come, this is what spiritual warfare looks like, and this is how you win it.
Yeah.
You don't do this at the checkout counter at Walmart. You don't stand up and make a scene. And if you do, you don't go to this church, right? And so literally, if you followed me around every day, which please don't do that, right? You know, if the walls could talk, if my vehicle could tell you, I mean, no, I don't shout with the loudest voice, but every day of my life, you will hear me say, I cast down that thought in Jesus' name. I don't just try to think something different. You don't cast down thoughts with a thought. You cast it down with words of faith.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus said in Matthew 6:31, he said, take no thought saying. He says, don't even say, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? What shall we do? He said, don't embrace that imagination, that thought from the enemy that you're not going to have enough. Instead, cast it down. But my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Right? And so we quote that verse. What is that doing? It's words of faith that cast down that thought. Every single day of my life, the devil will say, I'm going to kill you. And I say, no, you won't. I shall live and not die, and I will declare the works of the Lord, the verse says. The Lord said he will satisfy me with long life and show me his salvation, which means protection. Angels are given charge over me. No evil befall me. No plague near my dwelling. Right? The Lord is my habitation. He is a strong fortress around me.
Yes.
Amen. All right. But the devil says, okay. And what he'll do is you cast down that thought, he'll bring you another one. All right. Well, then I'll hurt your wife then. No, you won't. I'll hurt your kid. No, you won't. You meet all these thoughts. If you're a parent, you know what it's like to deal with those thoughts about your kids because that is very emotional for us. You know, and you gotta, you know, jump on those thoughts. Say, no, in Jesus' name, don't take that thought. I just don't take it. Now, you can't say that in fear. It better be out of faith and not like, pastor said, okay, no, you know, and you act all afraid. See, if you've been sowing the word into your heart, you're not afraid. You're saying it with boldness. No, no, you don't, devil. Grace and glory shall he give. No, no, you don't. The Bible says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. No, no, you don't. By his stripes, I am whole and healed. No, with long life, I'm going to live long on this earth. No, Satan, no, you don't.
That's right. Amen.
No, Satan, no, you don't. No weapon formed against me shall prosper.
Yeah.
See how you respond?
Yeah.
Now, again, that's not something you have to be the loudest in the room. And maybe sometimes there's people around and you got to do that under your breath.
Yeah, right.
But how many times a day that I do that? And I'll tell you what, that is exactly what the Bible says, how you win that battle.
Yeah.
Say, pastor, I do that. And then the thought comes right back. Cast it down again.
Amen.
Here's the good news. The more you do this, the less shots will fly your way. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, you'll come to a point where you'll never have to deal with thoughts. But it does get easier as you go on and as you, you know, use this principle. It doesn't mean it's going to, you know, change overnight or even in a week or a month. But as you live a lifestyle of casting down imaginations, where do you think adultery begins? Where do you think marriages are destroyed by that action? Because somewhere there was an imagination. Where do you think, you know, things like, you know, pornography or when people steal something or, you know, they lie or whatever, where does that come from? It came from an imagination that was failed to be cast down. If you say you've never had a thought of cheating on your spouse, you're a liar. All right? If you say you've never had a thought to, you know, cheat financially in some way, you're a liar. If you say you've never had a thought of something bad happening to someone you love, you're a liar. Those things come against all of us. The thoughts don't make us unique. The reaction to those thoughts make us unique. This is how you win the spiritual warfare battle. Amen. Number one, cast down imaginations. Listen, pastor, how often do I do that? Every time a thought arrives on your brain that you know isn't God.
Amen.
Well, I don't know if it's from God or not. And that's why people get destroyed right there. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Look what these imaginations do. In every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So notice the knowledge of God is trying to paint a picture in your mind, but also the imaginations from the enemy are trying to paint a picture. And that's what crises are. A crisis in your life is when circumstances overwhelm what you know in God's word. A crisis is simply when a circumstance overwhelms your knowledge of God's word. Listen, you can't prevent every tough thing from happening, but you can be prepared. You can be prepared with the word of God. There is no scripture that promises us that you will be 100% free of trial in this life. Yeah. Reverend Justin's chuckling over here because he knows it's so. You know, there's no way that you will ever be spared from every trial in life. But the Bible says you can be prepared for every trial in life. All right. Just like we use this illustration all the time around here about preparing for winter. How many of you know you can't pray the snow away? Many of you have tried. We could have a 24-hour, round-the-clock prayer vigil, you know, and try to, you know, use our faith. And Lord, we just declare in the name of Jesus, it will never snow again in Jamestown, New York. No matter what, snow is coming.
It's coming.
So you don't prevent winter, you prepare for it. Amen. And when you have the right clothing, when you have the right snow tires, when you have the right furnace in your home, right, when your car has the right battery in it and everything is prepared for winter, how many of you know you feel winter less?
Amen.
But the person that didn't prepare, you know, and they didn't, have you ever done that where you try to get away with not having a snow brush in your car? I've tried it. Don't try it around here. You know, and all of a sudden, you know, you've got a pile of snow on your vehicle and you're like, I got to clear it and I don't have a snow brush. And you're out there and you don't have gloves and you're trying to wipe it off. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Sorry, I guess I've been there. See, someone like me that has done that before, they feel winter more because they're less prepared. In the same way, the less you know in God's word, the less prepared you are and the more you're going to feel that trial. All right. So number one, cast down imaginations, because imaginations are trying to exalt themselves over the knowledge of God. In your mind, there is a battle of what picture is going to gain ascendancy or supremacy in your mind. When you hear me up here quoting verses and declaring, you know, who I am in Christ, that is a method of meditating that convinces my heart that the knowledge of God has supremacy in my mind over any imagination that gets thrown at me.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Cast down those pictures the second they come to you. So, well, Pastor, I don't know if it was from God or not. See, that's the problem. Let me help you with something. All right, how you can tell the difference, okay? Number one, God is good. And two, the devil is bad. All right. That's a great place to start. And unfortunately, you think we laugh at that, but you know, there's a lot of Christians who have been taught that trials and bad things come from God to teach them lessons. You are deceived. Oh my goodness. Oh, we could, that is a whole nother sermon for another day. There is denominations that believe that. Anyway, but seriously, I know we get a chuckle out of it. God is good. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no darkness, neither shadow of turning, right? Every good and perfect gift, right? God is, he gives to all men liberally. God loves to give. He is the giving God. He's not sitting there playing a game of chess with your life. He's not putting you are not a rat in his lab, seeing how you run the labyrinth and all that stuff. God is good. All right. And here's the second thing, and we'll end right here. Cast down imaginations. Secondly, you've got to keep every thought captive. It says, casting down imaginations, or those pictures in your mind that tries to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And you must bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When a soldier is captured, you know, when they are on the battlefield, and they become a prisoner of war, it means that soldier has no more effectiveness. You know, when you know, our military, you know, captures enemy combatants, they're, of course, they're jailed, and that means that that person's ability to inflict pain upon our troops is now captive or can go no further. All right, what does it mean to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? You mean when that thought comes in, you cast it down and you make sure it goes no further. You must limit its forward momentum. Here's the mistake that a lot of people make. What they will do is that they will get a thought and they will sit there and process it. All right? And again, the illustration of, you know, sitting there and, you know, getting a picture in your mind of chewing somebody out and giving them a piece of your mind and letting them have it and all this stuff, you know, that will steal from you. All right? But, you know, that picture is in your mind and you start dwelling on that and you start to almost feast upon it. And that offense will grow. And as offense grows, so does the likelihood that Satan's going to gain an advantage in your life. All right? So what am I saying here? Don't sit there and you know, if there was the thought of the loss of a job or the loss of income or maybe bad news that somebody's in the hospital or something was diagnosed in your body or whatever, you've got to get into the Word and make sure that those thoughts do not have any more forward momentum. You've got to keep them captive so you're not just turning them over and over and over in your mind. Because just like positive scriptural meditation produces a good benefit, meditation on the wrong thoughts will produce the wrong benefit. Do you understand that? And so keep those thoughts captive. You're going to have to catch yourself from dwelling on those things. Folks, I see it as a pastor. A spouse will do something in the marriage, and the other one will sit there and fester in their mind, and they'll sit there and be like, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they're just always like this to me. They don't care about me. They're rotten. And what you're doing is you're letting that thought run crazy in your mind. You are now arming the soldier that was shooting at you, and you're saying, hey, take even more and shoot even bigger guns at me. When a thought is captive, it's disarmed. It goes no further. It stops right there. You say, well, Pastor, it seems like I tried to do that and the thought came right back. Keep casting it down. I tried not to dwell on it. Get into the Word. You know, get one verse. Work on that verse for a few minutes. You know, pray in the Holy Ghost. Start worshiping God. Do something. You know, don't let that thought just fester and stop dwelling on it. Amen? Amen? Folks, this is how you win spiritual warfare. Pastor, how often do I do this? Daily. How many times a day? As many times as it takes. If you followed me around, you would learn in a hurry how often I do this. Listen, you know, I know we can make jokes about it and we could laugh and all this stuff, but every single one of us have thoughts burst through our mind every single day that are not from God, that are trying to paint the wrong picture, and you better stand up and you better say, I don't look like that. I don't look like that. And folks, here's another thing that we've just got to say, and I was with Pastor Jeff Michener last night. He actually came to our Erie service, and he and I were talking after service about the depth of salvation and what it means to be saved. Let me tell you something. When you're born again, you renounce sin in your life. That doesn't make you perfect overnight. But someone who receives the born-again spirit, they have a desire to please God. And they turn from sin. You mean they renounce it. You know, sin should always be ugly in our life. You know, and if you can sin over and over and over and over, and it does not bother you as a believer, then there's a problem there. There's going to come a time. See, none of this is going to work if you haven't made the decision to turn on sin. I understood that when I came to Christ, my old life was going to have to die. The drinking, the partying, the lascivious living, the licentiousness, all that stuff was going to have to die. It had to stop. I had to turn on it. I knew that there were going to be friendships that were not going to be able to carry on because I just knew that they were not healthy for a Christian, you know, a life with Christ. So all that to say, if you have not turned on your sin, I'm telling you, none of this is going to work. Because you know what sin is? Sin is not just permission for the devil to ruin your life. It's an invitation. There's a big difference between permission and an invitation. And you got to understand that if you just keep doing the same old stuff, the devil's going to get in and ruin your life. Folks, I love you so much. I want to help you. And listen, the way I help you, the way God has, you know, gifted my life and used my life is for me to teach you the word, to be a pastor to you. That's your number one avenue of help. Amen. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, you are faithful and good. We see now how to win the spiritual warfare battle. You are faithful. Lord, just with all my heart, I just thank you for this church family. Father, I thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be taught. Thank you, Lord, that we know what to do. We're not alone. We're not helpless. We're not just subject to any emotional whim that comes our way. We're not subject to natural circumstances. We don't have to take those pictures in our mind and just think that that's the way life is going to be. But Father, we can have the knowledge of God. We can look into the perfect law of liberty, and Father, we can discover what we look like and who we are. And Father, we know that when the devil knocks on our door to show us a new picture, we say, I don't look like that. That's not me. That's not who I am. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, you are so good. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for just your kindness to us. Father, there's so many different kinds of people in this world, and you're patient with us all. And Father, you wait for us to be instructed, and you wait for us to be doers of the word so that you can bless us. We've got to sow the word into our heart. We got to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We got to cast down imaginations. We got to keep every thought obedient to Christ. And Father, I thank you for this special church family that we have here. And Father, I thank you that you are with them to strengthen them. And Father, I thank you that each of us have the boldness and the courage to do this daily. Not just to hear it, but to do it. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question in your heart. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited Jesus in? Have you personally renounced sin in your life? Doesn't mean you're always perfect, but it means that you've made a decision to follow him and to please him. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What's God looking for? He's looking for a sincere confession of faith. You can go to church every day of your life. It doesn't save you. You can give all the money in the world. It doesn't save you. You can do every nice thing. Maybe you've never hurt anybody. That's great, but it doesn't save you. The Bible says what saves us from hell and from destruction, from spiritual condemnation, saves us from eternal punishment is a confession, a sincere confession of faith where we come to the Lord and we say out loud to him, we say, Lord, I believe that you died and rose again. I believe that you paid for my sins. Wash me and cleanse me and forgive me. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. If that's you today and you've never made that decision, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to pull you aside or ask you to do anything. The only thing I'm going to ask you is I'm just going to simply ask you to lift your hand. And once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'm going to lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and you can pray and make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. Right there in your seat. You're not going to get up. You don't have to go anywhere. But if that's you, I just want to know who I'm praying for. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Could you lift your hand right now? If you say, Pastor, that's me, I see that hand, you can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else that you'd say, Pastor, yes, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life? Maybe you're here and you are a Christian and you know you're born again, but today you know you need to rededicate your life to Him. And you just know that on the inside that you've got to come back to serving Him. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you as well. Could you lift your hand too, please? Is there anybody here that say, that's me, Pastor, I need to rededicate my life? Just show me your hand. I see that hand, that hand. You can put those hands down. Let's all pray this together. If you lifted your hand, make sure you're speaking these words from your heart, out of your mouth. We're all going to be praying with you. So let's just pray this to the Lord. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. I will live for you, to please you. I turn from my sin to live for you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Yeah, let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Folks, it's just so good to see everyone here today. It's wonderful to see people coming to Christ, folks rededicating their lives. Amen. It's a great thing. Folks, we're going to dismiss here in just a moment. When we do, I'm going to be right here in front of the platform for a few minutes. If you're here and you're brand new to the church and I have not had a chance to meet you, please come forward and introduce yourself. It would just make my day to be able to meet you and to greet with you. Or maybe you've been here a few times, but we still haven't had a chance to meet. Please come forward. It just means the world to have you here today. And folks, again, make sure that you see somebody new, you make sure that they feel welcomed. Make sure you get their name. Folks, we got a ministry as believers to be, you know, welcoming to new folks. Amen. Let's go ahead and give God some praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.